All right. Good morning, everybody. How are you?
Great.
All right. Good, good, good. I think everyone here has been here at least once before. I might have one new person, but welcome back to Submerge Church. My name's Paul Letvin. I'm one of two pastors here at Submerge, and just delighted that you're here with us. Pastor Bob will be coming back, I think, in about 2 weeks, so good thing he stayed away this long so he didn't have to deal with a little extra spell of winter, although some people like it. I was getting into spring mode myself, but we'll take what we get and be thankful. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it, right? I've got a little, I think we've got some wise people out here, some smart people here, so this is probably no news to you, but we've got some tough days coming ahead, and we should be getting ready, preparing for the return of our Lord, and now would be a good time, as I'll be talking about in this message, a couple reasons I decided to go through this book, but one is just the unique times that we're living in, and we're going to be reading about some things that were happening in the beginning of Book of Ruth that it's kind of similar to some things that are happening now or that we're going to be approaching. And we need to decide today. I'm going to be talking about three different kinds of widows, going through each of them and the different qualities that they had. And this is going to be a good day today to decide, you know, which widow are you going to be like? We're going to get into that because it's easier to make a decision now when things are going okay, than to be stuck in a difficult situation in trials and then have to decide, okay, what are my convictions? What am I going to stand up for? What am I going to allow, et cetera? And we need to be a people of conviction. We need to be a people who stand on those convictions. We need to be a people that has courage in the face of danger. Some of you even know Biden himself even announced just a couple days ago that, food shortages will be coming. Things are going to get tough. People have been thinking, oh, it's just a conspiracy theory. It's blah, blah, blah. Well, now Biden said it, and you can, well, take his word for what you will. But we have now been warned by the official leadership of the United States. Anyway, so I'm telling you once again, as a pastor, I care about you. I take my role seriously. And for all of you sitting here, I think it'd be really wise to start reexamining where your assets are, what you're doing. Of course, we live in a temporary world. Everything that we see here will eventually crumble and be destroyed. But the Bible also says that the prudent sees danger and hides himself from it, but the foolish man goes on and suffers for it. And I'm telling you now, it'd be wise to really take a good look at your assets, what you have for supplies, things like that. And would you be able to endure a coming collapse where you go to the grocery store and half the stuff's not even there? Or when they start pushing a central banking digital currency, is that something that you want to be a part of? If not, you're going to have to be ready to be able to get things on your own without being a part of that. And we're going to get into this right now. They faced famine at the beginning of Ruth. So that's one reason I picked this out, kind of a timely message. Secondly, is as we progress through this book, you're going to see the beautiful story of redemption in this book. And of course, as we get closer to Easter, Resurrection Sunday, that's what this time of year is all about, isn't it? You know, how Jesus came. He came to redeem us. He came to pay for our sins. And it's just incredible, the parallels, the little hints, the foreshadowings of what God does with Ruth, of what God does with Boaz, and how we can see Christ throughout that and the church as we've been redeemed. So that's the good news. No matter what happens tomorrow or what days are coming, if you're in Christ, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, which I hope and trust everybody has, if you haven't done that, please come and talk to me after the service immediately. Today is the day of salvation. But if you've done that, we've got a great hope that no matter how difficult things get, we will be with Jesus forever. Our fate is secure. So, a little introduction there. All right, so the big idea today, as Deacon Tyler mentioned, resolve to be like Ruth. Resolve to be like Ruth. Yeah, and I apologize. Yeah, everything in the bulletin is correct except the dates I forgot to switch. And yeah, we did fellowship meal last Sunday, so sorry about that. It's the first time in 7.5 years I made a mistake in the bulletin, isn't that? So don't know if you guys know that, but we're a low budget church here. So I'm the secretary, business manager, worship. You know, I wear a lot of hats. So thanks for your patience with my little flub there. I think I got it in the weekly update though, at least. But for those who are subscribed to that, anyway, moving on. So I'm just gonna pray that. Hey, let's get that light bulb up there. I forgot to tell Charlton Lake you gotta. So, shoom, that's the big idea. Resolve to be like Ruth. Resolve to be like Ruth. And we're going to find out what that is in just a moment. So I'm going to pray once more that God blesses our time here. If you'd pray with me, please. Father, we humbly come before you this morning. We know that nothing good comes apart from you. Thank you that you reign supreme. You're in complete control. Lord, we thank you for your word, how it guides us and instructs us. Thank you that you had everything planned out before the creation of the world. You saw how every single piece of the puzzle, every single life throughout all history, and even us today, would become a part of your perfect plan. And Lord, even when we make mistakes, even when we sin, you can still use us. And Lord, I just pray that you'd speak to each of our hearts. What is the role that you want us to fulfill in this unique time in history? Just as you used Ruth in an amazing, unique way in her time in history, and Boaz, as we're going to be talking about these Bible characters today. Lord, I pray you'd give us open minds. I pray you'd give us listening ears. I pray you'd give us soft hearts to receive what you want to tell us through your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit on how you reveal to us the deep things of God through your Spirit, Father. So we just pray that you'd encourage us, you'd motivate us today, convict us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So kind of the theme verse for today, we'll take a look at that again, is Ruth 1:16. That was one of the scripture reading verses, but this is kind of the main theme. But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." We're going to get into that in more detail as we go on here. So, some noteworthy facts here about the book of Ruth, and I've got lots of other information as well besides what you'll see on the screen. But a key word, and if I don't know if everybody got a bulletin or not. We've got them at the table. If not, we can have someone pass out some more. But I do have a lot of notes in your bulletin today, but I'm also going to be mentioning some other things you might find kind of fascinating. So if you need a pen or bulletin, maybe Deacon Tyler or Nick can come get them for you. But so, yeah, just raise your hand if you have a bulletin. If you just want to listen, that's fine. We are recording it, and I trust it'll be recorded. You can listen to it later if you like to do that instead. But kind of the key word for the whole book of Ruth is redeem. So that's kind of a key word. It's just four chapters. In fact, I'd encourage you, if you get a chance this week, to just read this amazing book. Should probably only take you about, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes. Yes, just four short chapters, maybe 15 minutes. But yeah, the key word is redeem. Another one that we'll see as we go out, get towards the end of today and then into next week, part two, is kinsmen or relatives. So those are kind of some themes about this. And we're going to see that that Boaz is the redeeming relative, or the kinsman redeemer is what they called them in old times, and is really kind of a foreshadowing of who Jesus would be for us. So some noteworthy facts to report on the book of Ruth is that this is one of two books in the Bible named after a woman. Named after a woman. What's a woman? Well, God tells us in the beginning, he created them in the image of God, male and female. Unfortunately, some of you probably saw this week, we have someone who's up for nomination to be a Supreme Court justice and can't even define the word woman. When Biden promised that he would nominate a black woman. So I'm very puzzled at how someone can't define. I mean, how did they know that she's a woman if she doesn't know what a woman is? I'm trying really hard not to be sarcastic, but I'm just very puzzled. And I mean, for my kids, it's like, hey, look, they're, you know, it's confusing, you know, when adults can't even define simple terms. But anyway, the Bible gives credit to women. Does anybody know the other book in the Bible that's named after a woman? So there's Ruth, and then there's one. Hey, there we go. All right. Esther. Yep. So the other one is Esther. And there's kind of a neat connection between those ladies. I'm going to save it for next week. But yeah, just kind of a reverse situation between Ruth and Esther that's pretty fascinating, but I'll have to wait till next week for that. Another noteworthy fact is that it begins in the future birthplace of Jesus. So the book of Ruth begins in the future birthplace of Jesus. So Ruth 1, verse 2, the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. Now, when we look at Micah 5, verse 2, here's a prophecy of where Jesus was going to be born. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, you are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from of ancient days." Micah 5, 2. And of course, we see that prophecy fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. And I think I've got all these references in your bulletin. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea," or Judah, "in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem." Now, the interesting thing about this is that there were actually two different Bethlehems. There was Bethlehem Ephrathah, or Bethlehem in Judah. And then there was also a Bethlehem of Zebulun, which is mentioned in Joshua 19:15. So not only did the Bible prophesy that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, but he prophesied which Bethlehem? Just like, were you born in Fargo, North Dakota, or Fargo, Georgia? I think there's a Fargo, Georgia, okay, right? So like, nope, Fargo, North Dakota, okay? The Bible specified which one. So that's pretty fascinating. So that's where this story starts, is Bethlehem in Judea, also known as Bethlehem Ephrathah. Now, something interesting. So Bethlehem means house of bread, and Judah means praise. So that's kind of a neat thing. And then Ephrathah means fruitfulness. So as we see on this next point, where it says, though a beautiful story of redemption, the book of Ruth begins with famine and death. Now, before I even get into that, it's kind of neat to note, you know, that, and we'll see this in just a moment, but Naomi and her family, you know, they left Bethlehem Ephrathah, which would be translated, you know, fruitfulness, house of bread. They left that to go to a foreign land, when in actuality, it probably would have been better had they stayed. And we'll see that pan out. But they actually left. Now it says, "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land." That's Ruth chapter 1, right at the beginning of that. Now, something for us to note, and this is kind of what I alluded to at the beginning. This is coming here now. Famine is coming. Why? Because lawlessness has increased. Now, in the times of the judges, the Bible is very clear. Men did what was right in their own eyes. They weren't accountable to God, and there's a consequence. Elections have consequences. Sin has consequences. When we live in a lawless society, there's consequences. God promises that in his word. Throughout Deuteronomy, there's blessings that are promised. There's a curse that's promised. And one of them is famine. Okay? So that's how this whole story starts. So it's a beautiful story of redemption, but it starts with famine and death. So never forget that. Moral decline leads to famine. Eventually it always will. Moral decline leads to famine. I know we've got the righteous ones that are scattered throughout the land, but I think all of us would agree as a whole, this nation has turned its back on God. Our sin is so great, our sin is so grievous, and we are soon to pay the consequences for that. And that's why now, more than ever, it's so important that we connect with other like-minded believers, that we can encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching, help each other out, things like that, because there are tough times coming. There's no doubt about it. We see the famine there, famine in the land. Okay, in the next verse, Ruth 1, verse 3, "But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons." Okay. So the husband dies, and then Ruth 1, verse 5, a couple verses later, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Can you imagine losing your husband and then losing your two sons? I'm sure, you know, each of us I know have been through difficult times where we've lost family members, but my goodness, yeah, losing your husband and your two sons, probably not too far apart. You know, there's not an exact timeline there, but anyway, it would have been very, very difficult. Mahlon was Ruth's husband. We find that out later in Ruth chapter 4, verse 10. So that's kind of the setting of where we're starting at the beginning of the book. Okay, so here's where we talk about the widows. So this is where I'd really like you to think about, you know, where are you at in your own life? Which of these widows can you most relate with, and which one would you like to follow more closely? And if you listen to the big idea, I think you already know the answer to that. Well, let's take a look. So number one, so now we see a different response in each of these three widows. So Naomi's got nothing left in Moab. So then they start heading back to her homeland, and then her daughters-in-law come with her. So the first one, Naomi, is the grieving widow. So if you're following along, the answer to that first blank, Naomi is the grieving widow. The grieving widow. We see that in Ruth chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. So yeah, and once again, you know, her sons married Moabite women, and now they're going back to Bethlehem, Ephrathah, or Bethlehem in Judah. And then here's what Naomi says. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Yeah, once again, that's Ruth 1, 11 through 13. So she tells her daughters-in-law, there is no hope for a future with her. That's what she tells them. There's no hope. You have no future with me. Another interesting thing to note, Naomi means pleasant. Naomi means pleasant. Mara means bitter. And we'll see that, you know, right here, she mentions, you know, that she's bitter. And later she even says that she wants to be called Mara instead. So that's where Naomi is. She's grieving. She's bitter. Do you ever feel like there is no hope? So here's the question we can ask ourselves. Can you relate with Naomi? Do you ever feel like there is no hope? Christians, there's going to be a slew of people very soon, as times get difficult, that have no hope. They're going to be scrambling. They're not going to know what to do. And we, as the body of Christ, need to be ready to minister to those people. You're going to have neighbors. You're going to have relatives. When economic collapse comes, when famine really starts kicking in, food shortages, et cetera, people are going to panic. And imagine right now, what do people do when they're being ruled by fear? I'll let you kind of think about that. Things are going to get very difficult. That's why we, as a church, we need to be ready to give people the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God does have a plan. And we need to be encouraged with that first ourselves. We need to be encouraged. So I'm telling you, Christians, we have got to prepare ourselves now. We need to be ready. We need to be alert. We need to be sober-minded. We need to be filling ourselves up with the joy of the Lord, with the fruit of the Spirit, so we're ready to minister to people who are in need. God promises us, Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." God has a great hope for us in Christ. Number two, Orpah is the leaving widow. Orpah is the leaving widow. Yes, all of these rhyme. So Naomi is the grieving widow. Orpah is the leaving widow. "Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. And she said, 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.'" That's Ruth 1:14 and 15. So Orpah left. She was committed to follow at first. You know, both Ruth and Orpah were weeping. They're like, "No, we'll go with you." But then Naomi makes her speech, and then Orpah's like, "Oh yeah, I really don't have a hope of a husband with this lady. Well, see you later." You know, when she sees that there's no hope, she leaves. This reminds me of Matthew 13, verses 20 through 21. "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Immediately he falls away. We want to be like that seed that was cast on good soil, right? That produces 30, 60, or even 100 times. Are we allowing Jesus to use us to be multiplying into the lives of others with the gospel? Orpah was not one of those people. She left. So here's a question for us to consider with Orpah. Maybe you can relate with her. Do you fall away when tribulations arise? When the going gets tough, the tough get going, right? We've seen it happen, unfortunately, with many great Christian leaders across the land. Things get tough or tribulations come up and then fall away. Do you guys know that, I don't know what the stats are, but in the last 2 years, there's been a very high percentage of pastors who have quit and churches that have closed in this country. I don't know what it is. I know it's very large. I depending on what source you're listening to, et cetera, et cetera. And it's sad. It really is. We're commanded in Romans 5, verses 3 through 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. James 1:12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Once again, you cannot do this alone. I cannot do this alone. That's why we need Jesus. We need his strength. We need his power working through us. And we need community. We need other Christians who can encourage us. Even between the leadership here, me, Bob, Tyler, Don, we're not always encouraged, but the chances that all four of us would be like really discouraged about something are pretty low, like at the same time. If maybe one person's a little discouraged about something, we've got other people to encourage each other, et cetera. And that's why we need the church to help each other when we're sick, when we're struggling, et cetera. Because you won't be able to do it by yourself. Okay, and then lastly, so Naomi is the grieving widow, Orpah is the leaving widow, Ruth is the cleaving widow. Ruth is the cleaving widow. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. So just imagine, kind of in that picture we saw at the beginning, there's the little version right there, but Ruth is just clinging. She's clinging to Naomi, even after she said, sorry, I'm not going to have another husband for you. She commits to follow Naomi, clinging to her, even with no apparent hope. Just incredible. This reminds me of Romans 12:9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Some versions say cling to what is good. Cling to what is good. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil. We should be appalled at the evils happening in our society right now, where people don't even know what gender they are, or they're having gay parades in elementary schools in Austin, Texas. I saw that earlier today. I was just thinking to myself, my goodness, what is this? Did all the parents know that this was going to be happening at that school? Probably not. It's astounding. But we're to hold fast to what is good. Hold fast to what is good. Then Ruth proclaims her true dedication to Naomi. We see this in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. That's absolutely incredible, seeing this picture. She gave up everything. She gave up everything to follow Naomi. Now, the question is, have you resolved to leave everything and follow Jesus to the end, even to death? Have you made that resolution? Now is the time. Christian, there will be a day coming. There will be a day coming where you're going to get put in a very difficult situation, and you're going to decide, is the Lord God? Or am I going to go along with this other new world order, this new system? And I don't know how long we as Christians will be here before Jesus comes back. There's all kinds of opinions, many that are backed up by scripture. You know, I'm sure you guys have heard of it, pre-trib, post-trib, post-wrath, da-da-da-da-da. We could go on and on and on. I do believe we're going to be going through some trial. In fact, I think tribulation's happening right now. In case you didn't know, the Taliban is still going around door-to-door in Afghanistan and shooting Christians on sight. If that's not tribulation, I don't know what is. You know, we in America here have kind of been living in a little fairyland since 1971, when we got off the gold standard, and we've had this illusion of prosperity and things, and it's about to come tumbling down. Other people around the world have not had it as good as we have had it here. But let me tell you, Christians, tribulation is happening now. I think it's going to get worse, but who knows? But the question is, will we endure whatever comes our way and choose to still follow Jesus no matter what? Matthew 19:29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Matthew 19:29. I just read a quick prayer request story about a woman in Southeast Asia that was kicked out of her home when her husband found out that she had converted to Christianity. She was able to bring one young child with her, but then left four at home. And with her husband that was getting to the point where he wanted to kill her, and now she can't even go back to her home, and she's just completely on her own, has to figure out how she's going to survive. I mean, there's story after story after story where people are literally losing their whole family. They're losing their house. Villages are chasing Christians out of town. They're burning down their churches, you know, Vietnam, Laos. And I mean, if you guys want to look into this stuff, it's not pleasant, but man, it gives me a heart for our brothers and sisters in Christ. They're being persecuted throughout the world. So Open Doors has a really good app on your phone. They usually send about one update a day on specific stories about specific people that are being persecuted. Voice of the Martyrs, another good group. But these people are really—they're really losing everything, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to do that? And before we go on here, well, actually, let's go to this next verse quickly. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Luke 9:23-24. Now, before we go on here. The theme verse today, and actually verses 16 and 17, Ruth 1, 16 and 17, is probably the best picture of chesed, and that's spelled H-E-S-E-D. It's a Hebrew word. In basic form, it basically means steadfast love, but even that English translation doesn't do it justice. I think some of you guys remember I did a series on Micah 6:8 where I walked through justice, I walked through kindness or mercy, and then those elements of Micah 6:8. But that word kindness in Micah 6:8 is the word chesed. And when we look in Ruth, it actually comes up a couple times, verse 8 of chapter 1, it's got that word chesed. Chapter 1, 16 through 17 is a beautiful picture of what chesed means. That commitment that Ruth gave to Naomi is a picture of the commitment that God has shown to us. It's a long-lasting, steadfast, covenantal love, where even when we turn away from God, even when we sin against him, he still is calling out to us to return to him. It's like no matter what happens, you know, that's basically what Ruth was saying to Naomi. No matter what, I'm going to follow you to the death. That's the kind of love that God has for us. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? So this is the best picture that I've found in the Bible of what chesed love looks like. I found a neat quote. This is from a goes along with this last verse right here. This is from a letter that was smuggled out from the underground church in Romania. You know the church during the communist era, which might be coming back here. But back in the late 1940s and 50s, when Romania was turned over to communism, this is what it said on a letter that was smuggled out from the underground church. And it says this: "We don't pray to be better Christians, but that we may be the only kind of Christians God means us to be. Christ-like Christians, that is, Christians who will bear willingly the cross for God's glory." I was really struck by that. Are we going to be those kind of Christians, those Christ-like Christians? All right, moving on. So now we see God's blessings on Ruth begin through the man Boaz. So Ruth just happened to find the field of Boaz. Of course, we know there's no such thing as coincidence. God ordains everything. She just happened to find the field of Boaz, a wealthy relative of her deceased father-in-law, God's divine appointment. Ruth chapter 2, verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And then we also see that Ruth had already developed a good reputation for herself in Ruth chapter 2, verse 6. And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." So she's already developing a good reputation for herself. People see, like, wow, this foreigner came back with this widow. Nothing for her here, but she came anyway. And not only that, she's a hard worker. She's been working all day long. Just took one little short rest. So Ruth's already making a good name for herself. Proverbs 22, verse 1. I don't know why that 7 is there. Anyway, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. All right, so we're going to close up with Boaz here, and this is really fascinating how he shows some really neat Christ-like characters. So Boaz shows many of the qualities of Christ through his actions. So number one, he was compassionate to the foreigner. Ruth 2, 8 through 9. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in any other field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." So even though Ruth is a stranger, she had no claim to his favor, you know, but he gave it to her anyway. And we see Jesus do that many times throughout the scripture, don't we? How he's blessing Samaritans, you know, this despised offshoot of the Jewish race. And he's even kind to them. He even uses the parable of the Good Samaritan, right? To show the religious leaders that they just don't get it. Number two. So here's another quality about Boaz that would remind us of Jesus. He knew all about Ruth even before she met him. What story does that remind you of? John chapter 4, the woman at the well, right? She's like, "Oh, come and meet the man who told me everything that I ever did." Jesus knew everything about the woman even before she met him. And now Boaz, Ruth 2 verse 11. "But Boaz answered her, 'All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And you have left your father and mother in your native land and came to a people that you did not know before.'" Kind of a neat picture. And even think about us, how the Lord knows all about us before we meet him, doesn't he? Think of that moment of your salvation when you accepted Jesus. You know, Jesus knew everything, all the bad things that you'd done leading up to that, every single memory you had, everything. And he took you where you were at. Just incredible. Number three, his own prayer foreshadowed that he would redeem her. His own prayer foreshadowed that he would redeem her. And we see that this was another scripture reading, Ruth 2:12. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." And next week when we get into this, we're going to kind of discover what does that mean, under whose wings. And it's got some deeper meaning, but really fascinating. Number four, she was comforted by his words. Ruth was comforted by the words of Boaz. Ruth 2, verse 13. "Then she said, 'I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly.'" There's that word kindly, which is really chesed, you know, just that loving, covenantal type love. "Kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." Ruth 2, 13. So here's a question. Are we comforted by the words of Jesus? Are you comforted by the words of Jesus? Are we allowing ourselves to be comforted by the words of Jesus, especially in a time like this? Fifth point of Boaz. So he graciously served Ruth seeing her needs were satisfied. Deacon Tyler just talked about that last week, how Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve. He's the best example of a servant we ever saw. And here we see Boaz serving Ruth. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over. Man, Ruth is getting some pretty special treatment here. Real special treatment. Well, that reminds me, husbands, fathers here, Mother's Day is coming up soon, isn't it? Well, this we got about it. Well, yeah, a little over a month. So here's a question for husbands here. Husbands, are we serving our wives with the special treatment? Are we serving our wives with the special treatment? As you know, husbands in Ephesians 5 are commanded to lay down their lives for their wives. Did you know that? The wife just has to submit to the husband. But the husband has to lay down his life for his wife. Are we serving our wives with special treatment? Number 6, he ensured her protection and prosperity for the future. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So this is the instruction that Boaz is giving to the young men. So here's a question. Might be some... Man, are there any guys? Well, I guess we got some younger guys here that aren't married yet, but yeah, husbands, fathers, young men, brothers, are we protecting and sacrificing for our sisters? Are we protecting and sacrificing for our sisters? A real man protects and serves those under his care, under his authority. And in the body of Christ, we should see that all the more. And then lastly, number 7, Naomi's hope returns as a result of his kindness, reaffirming the faith in their coming redemption. So here's what Naomi says in Ruth 2. You know, once again, remember, she's the grieving widow. She's lost all hope, but now watch what happens. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness," there's that word again, "kind, has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And once again, back in these times, they had what was called a kinsman redeemer. So Boaz was a kinsman redeemer, really a foreshadowing of Jesus. And we're going to tune in next time to hear about that. I just wanted to read one quick little note that I found in a commentary that I thought was fascinating. Now, in the passage, if you get a chance to go through this, and this is found in chapter 2, verses 18 through 23, Naomi encouraged Ruth to continue to glean in the field of Boaz. She said, "Hey, this is great. Stay there." Now think about this in relation to where we are today. So Naomi's counsel to stay in the fields of Boaz was prudent. Since he had shown himself gracious, why should Ruth insult him or spurn his protection by going into another's field? We too should not wander from the Lord's promised provision and protection into the fields of worldly pleasures. Isn't that interesting to think of it like that? You know, it's like when taste and see that the Lord is good. You know, it's like when you're walking with the Lord, when you're under his protection, you're part of a good body of Christ, you've got good Christian relationships. Why would you want to wander away from that? Kind of a neat thought. So once again, big idea today is resolve to be like Ruth. Be like that cleaving widow that's willing to give her life at all costs to follow her mother-in-law, of course, for us to follow Jesus. So next week, on part 2 of this, we're going to see even more so how Boaz is this Christ-like character, and then how Ruth is a picture of the church, the bride of Christ, who was redeemed by his wonderful grace. Just an absolutely fascinating concept. So let's go ahead and pray. We'll close with one short song here. Father, we just thank you so much for this time we could be together. Thank you for this amazing story from your word and how it's a beautiful picture of redemption. Lord, I pray that we'd go forth and today that we would indeed resolve to be like Ruth, We make that commitment today, no matter what comes our way, no matter what the world brings, that we would be ready to lay down our life for you, Jesus, as you did for us. Lord, we have brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world that are doing that very thing right now. They're laying down their lives. They're giving up everything for you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd make us men and women of conviction, that we would prepare our hearts, and that we would be delighted to give you everything, Lord. Oh, grow us in our walk with you today, Jesus. Help us to spend more time with you. Help us to get to know you more. We pray this in your name. Amen.